try that again. Thank you, Zach, Linda, and Cheryl, for leading us in our time of worship together this morning, this final Sunday, not just of December, but of 2025, as we come to the close of 1 year and look to the beginning of the new. I want to, this morning, before we return to our series through the book of Genesis next week, I want to frame a bit of the new year for you. Not my preaching schedule. You know that we'll be in Genesis for 26 with plan breaks here and there. But I want to frame the new year for you to encourage you to seek the will of the Lord above all else. To be reminded that as we close 1 year and look to the birth of a new, that we do so with great expectation that the Lord would come. But even if He does not come, we are still called to labor diligently and to seek His will above all else, in spite of everything that will come our way. In spite of all the tragedies that will befall us, in spite of all the trials that we will suffer through, in spite of all the tribulations that will cause us angst and worry, we are to glorify God and seek His will above all else. And to help you understand that and prepare yourselves for the new year with probably the best new year resolution that you can make, and this one I want to make sure you hold, is to seek the will of the Lord. To set aside your personal preferences, to set aside your wants, your desires, especially as it pertains first to this church and what you would like to see done. The desire to see should be to see what the Lord will have done. And that is my desire too. That everything I do would be in subjection to the will of the Father, and I would give Him glory. And I want that to be yours. For this church, for you as individuals, and for our mission here in Pueblo, Colorado, to bring the restoring love of Jesus to the people here. And to help you understand that, especially in light of what we know will come our way, we don't know exactly when, we don't know how it will come, but we know that trials, tribulations, and suffering will come. That is a part of life. But to help you understand that and our response through that, I want to turn your attention to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And as you do, I want to remind you a bit of what's going on in this portion of Luke's Gospel account, which is referenced in Mark's Gospel as well, of what we see occurring here, and why Christ is telling His disciples to not worry about their daily needs. Christ is doing that because they have just spent the day traveling. They are exhausted. They are tired. Their feet are hurting. They want to take their sandals off and wash their feet and just sit back and recline around a table and eat. What Baptist doesn't want us to do that? But Christ hears them, hears their complaining, knows very well their complaining, because after all, Christ is fully human. He Himself is going to be hungry after a long day's journey. But because He is fully God, He understands that life is so much more than our daily needs. And so we read in Luke's Gospel account the words of Christ to His disciples and subsequently to us. Luke, an apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us, beginning in verse 22. And He, that is Jesus, said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, we pray that as we close out 1 year and look to the beginning of the next, that we would do so intent on seeing your will be done, your kingdom come, and ultimately that your Son would return. But even if 2026 is not the year of your Son's return, Father, you still have called us to labor diligently, to be living testaments of the work that you have done on the cross and have made very real to us through your Spirit. Father, I pray this morning that we would be reminded that while resolutions are good, many of us failed to keep them. But I pray that we all would make a resolution this very day to not just begin 2026 with being intent on your will, on knowing your will for our church, for our lives, and seeing your will be done above all else, that this day, this very day, we would do that. And the rest of 25, glorifying you and ringing the new year, still glorifying you. Be with us this morning, Father, we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, I wanted to take this morning to prepare ourselves for the dawn of a new year. I know many of us have seen probably more than we want to in this life. Many of us have gone through more than we want to in this life. But the very reality is that we go through it in order to be refined and to give the glory to God all the more. And I want to do that this morning by looking at what Christ tells his disciples, who are very anxious about what they're going to have for dinner, about getting their sandals off their feet and washing themselves and putting on new clothes and finding a comfortable place to rest. And what we see Christ telling them is very simple. Do not be anxious about these things. Life is more than what you eat or what you wear. Don't worry about them. And Christ doesn't just tell them not that, but he says, then consider beasts that are lower than you in the order of creation. beasts that we were charged with at the dawn of creation to subdue and bring into order. And Christ says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and yet the Lord provides for them. Or consider the lilies of the valley. They neither toil nor spin, and yet the Lord gives them sustenance. Consider the grass which is here today and gone tomorrow. The Lord sheds dew on them. Are you not more important to the Lord than these things? Of course, that's a rhetorical question that he's asking his disciples, because the answer is absolutely yes. But he's reminding them, life is so much more than the daily needs. Life is so much more than the next meal or having the latest and greatest article of clothing. Yes, there are necessities in this life, things that we need. And the reality is the Lord knows what our needs are and will always provide. But we cannot allow them to consume us. We cannot allow them to become our focus, to be so focused on what's our next meal, what am I going to wear today or tomorrow. We can't allow that to become our focus. Because it really doesn't matter when our next meal is. It will be there. And Christ tells us that very reality. He says, do not be anxious about this life. And if you were to flip over to Mark's gospel on this account, in Mark's gospel, he tells his disciples, each day has enough troubles of its own. Let tomorrow worry about itself. But what Christ is reminding us, even in this text, and what he reminds us throughout all of the gospel accounts, is that we must focus on what truly matters. We must affix our gaze on what truly matters in this life, and what truly matters is doing the will of God above all else, of living according to His will, of seeking His will above all else. And we realize then that what we have been so consumed with becomes a distant memory. It fades into the background. It doesn't consume us anymore. And what Christ reminds us in this text is that what truly matters is not the luxuries this life has to offer. That it's not what we can store up or have stored up for ourselves of what the world calls treasures this side of heaven. Because the very reality is those things will fade away. I think it was last week, Paul was telling me about a jacket he went to put on. And he went to put it on and there were moth holes in it. He's like, well, that goes in the garbage. Christ says, moth and dust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. So what good is it for us to store up for ourselves treasures this side of heaven when the very reality is we cannot take any of them with us? Now I get who I'm preaching to here this morning, that you want to make sure that your children and your grandchildren are provided for when you part from this world. But the very reality is that even if you try to hold on to things, they will be here when you leave. And to be frank, some of it will probably just end up in the dump. I'm looking at my wife, not because it's her that things will end up in the dump, but her mom had a lot of things that was like, we don't want them. And it was beneficial for her parents when they moved from their house in Woodland Park and then moved to Texas, that her mom had to go through a lot of the stuff that they had acquired through the years. But it just becomes the reality that there are things that they hold only sentimental value. And quite honestly, some of your kids probably don't even want some of the things you have. And I'm not trying to be harsh there. That's just the reality. But what we see here going on is Christ is telling us that what the world deems as valuable or priceless is not valuable or priceless when you think of it in light of eternity. The only thing that is priceless in light of eternity is having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that is priceless. And when we consider that, we realize that the material possessions we have, the cars we drive, the homes we live in, the furniture we sit on, the beds we sleep in, even the funds we have in the bank mean absolutely nothing, are worthless compared to what God has for us and what He has called us to. You could have hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank right now, and it means absolutely nothing. It is worthless compared to the love of God. And some would actually say, well, our dollar is worthless anyway since we went away from the gold or silver standard. Well, that's true, but even that, gold and silver will burn up at a certain point. Though it is refined by the fire, it will burn up at some point. You heat it hot enough, it just melts away. But we are reminded that none of this means anything compared to knowing God through Jesus Christ and walking according to His Spirit. And what we labor for or have labored for, it means nothing. The legacy that we ought to desire to leave to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren shouldn't be one of wealth or a paid-off home or cars to pass down. The legacy we ought to desire to leave, the legacy that should consume us with what time we have left, because tomorrow is not guaranteed, is one that urges and compels others to turn to God in faith through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ is reminding His disciples to instead seek His kingdom first. Fix your gaze on God above, and you'll realize that everything you were ever concerned or worried about, it's taken care of. It's provided, because the Lord knows your daily needs. He knows what you will need each and every day before you even wake up, and He will provide it. It's never in the way that we desire or think it should be provided in, but it's in the way that the Lord knows we need. We can look back on our lives and see how God has provided sufficiently for us. And we can see that that is what has led us here today, what has sustained us to this very moment, and what will continue to sustain us until the Lord calls us home. And so we realize that our focus should be on what truly matters, and what truly matters is focusing on what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. That we should consume ourselves with what God has done for us, what God has done for the world, and that is sending His Son as a ransom for many. Some of you may be here this morning or watching online and thinking that I have spent too much time focusing on the cross this Advent season and not enough on the manger. And let me remind you, the manger points to the cross. And I will do that each and every Christmas season to remind you why Jesus came. That the purpose for him coming was to go to the cross of Calvary, to bear our sins on the hill of the skull. So we reflect on what God has done. We focus on what God has done. Next, we focus on what God is doing. And that is working in us and working in us through His Spirit to draw us closer to Him each and every day. That when we wake up each morning, that our first thought should be, I need to pray. I need to start this day off right. I need to open up the Word and hear the voice of God. And then be intent the rest of the day on what God is doing. How God is working in our lives to draw us a bit more closer to Him. And that means allowing the Spirit full freedom. Which means that we surrender our will completely each and every day and pick up our cross and walk according to the Spirit of God. And the only way to do that is to be rooted in the Word of God. To be rooted in it, not just on our own, but with other believers. Because it is in the multitude of counselors that wisdom is had. If we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail. We're going to become stagnant and stale. And we become like the church in Revelation that Christ says, I wish you were hot or cold, but instead you are lukewarm and I'd rather spit you out. The next thing we do is we focus on what God will do. What we know He will do because He has promised to do it, and we know that He will take care of those take care of those because of His promise. And what God will do is He will draw more to Himself through faith in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He is doing that now as we are here this morning. Not because people are listening to me, but because the Spirit is actively working in other people's lives to draw them to the point of repentance and profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And ultimately, that is leading to His kingdom come. That as Christ calls His disciples to focus on God's kingdom, He's reminding them that they need to be laborers. And it's what He leads into in the very next portion of Luke's gospel here in chapter 12. And I'll just give you those few words, and they're not there because I didn't tell Aaron to put those in. They're not even in my notes, but as I was even reading this morning, you have to hear the words of Christ as He says in verse 31, seek His kingdom. Now in verse 35 of our passage this morning, Christ says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. Christ reminds his disciples, just as they are complaining about being hungry and tired and wanting to put on a fresh change of clothes, he reminds them that these are just the daily needs of life. What their true focus should be on, what their true desire should be on, is seeking God's kingdom. But even that, he says, you must be dressed for action. You must be diligent in the work that you are being called to. And what work is that? Well, you get that at the end of Matthew's gospel in the Great Commission. And you see it through the rest of the New Testament. All so we know that God's kingdom will come. That is what we should focus on. And it reminds us that we cannot consume ourselves with these minor things, with these little things, because when we do, we lose sight of what truly matters. We lose sight not just of gathering together with the saints week in and week out because we can become consumed with the daily needs of this life, but we lose out on worshiping and glorifying God and singing of His praises and declaring of His wonderful works. We lose sight of what truly matters, just as Peter did when Jesus called him to come to Him upon the raging sea, which you see in Matthew's gospel account in Matthew 14, 22 through 23. That we know the story that as the disciples and Jesus part ways, they set out across the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arises, and they're fearing for their lives, and they look out across the water, across the raging sea, and they see a figure. Some of them are responding in trepidation and fear and believe it to be a ghost. But Peter says, no, that is Christ. And he says, Christ, if that is you, command me to come out of the boat to you. And Christ commands Peter to come out of the boat. And Peter steps out in faith in spite of the raging sea and storm, where I'm sure there were probably 4 or 5 foot waves. And that means nothing to him because he sees his Lord. And that is what he is focused on. And we don't know the distance that he gets before he takes his gaze off of Christ and sets it on what's going on around them. Of realizing that he's walking across the water in the midst of a storm. Instead of looking at Christ and getting there, he looks at what's going on around him and begins to drop into the water and drown. We see what happens when we take our sight off what truly matters. And not only that, but we see what happens when we lose sight of what we have been called to. When we take our focus off what truly matters. And again, we turn to another point in Peter's life. Of Peter denying the very reality that he knows Jesus. Because the world is pressing in on him and he is so fearful for his own life. Even though Christ told him he would do this. But Peter is so fearful that he would be crucified just like Christ. Which he ends up being crucified, being martyred for the faith. But he's so fearful that he denies Christ not once, but 3 times later on in Luke's gospel account, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Yes, it was preordained by the Lord that he would deny him, but it further pushes Peter to become the man that God has him to be. And why he became such a prominent figure for us. But Peter denies knowing Jesus because he is so fearful of what might happen to him. He didn't quite grasp at the time that even if he had just said, yes, I know Jesus, I walked with him, that he would have gained everything. Because even if it meant that he were to be crucified or even stoned right there, that he would have been with the Lord for eternity, as Christ has foretold throughout the gospel accounts. Peter lost sight several times of what truly mattered. We look at our lives and we know that we have lost sight at times of what truly matters. But the Lord is gracious and merciful. And what when we do lose sight of what God is doing in, through, and around us, we often forget what this life is truly about. This life is truly about glorifying and praising the mighty work of God and telling of His wondrous works. It is not merely about gathering here this morning, but this morning is about worshiping and glorifying God and remembering his wondrous works. But life is so much more than an hour together on Sunday mornings. Life is lived outside of these four walls where we engage the lost, the fallen, those still trapped in sin. And we can show them with humility that we are no better than them. But by the grace and mercy of God, we have been given life eternal. And it's theirs freely. All they need to do is surrender, repent, and believe. And when we realize that, and we realize those few things, we come back to what Christ commands his disciples in verse 31. Instead of worrying about the worries of this life, instead of worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear, Christ's command is this: seek his kingdom. Seek God above. And when we hear Christ say that, it carries with it so many more things, and I have a few. It's not an exhaustive list, but hopefully it encourages you to go back through the scriptures and see what else we're supposed to do when we seek his kingdom, to seek God above. And the first thing that we ought to do when we hear that statement is that we ought to hear it as a call to cast our cares and worries on God above. That when we feel ourselves grow anxious, unsettled, nervous, etc., so on and so forth, that we ought to stop and fix our gaze on God again. Because that means that we have taken our gaze off of God. If we feel ourselves growing nervous or anxious or worried or burdened. Now, there are times where we are just burdened by the Spirit, and even in that, it's a call to stop and turn to the Lord. Even in Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist tells us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Oftentimes, we just stop at the first half of that verse. We don't realize what will happen if we just become still, if we cease striving and know that he is God. Why should we cease striving? Because God says he will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in all the earth. Because when we stop striving on our own, when we stop striving and just be in the presence of God, that nervousness, that anxiety, that unsettledness fades away. How do we know that? Because when we stop to do that, we are led to pray. And we are reminded that we are to pray always. To be in a constant state of prayer. And we are reminded that on several occasions by the Apostle Paul. But Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, of how our prayer life should be modeled, of what it should look like. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's writing those words in the midst of a prison cell, of being in chains, of being whipped and flogged daily for the gospel message while others are preaching Christ crucified, one, because they know it's causing Paul more pain and more harm. But Paul's response even before that is Christ is still being preached and proclaimed. And Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So even if I die in prison, it's a wonderful thing because I died for a reason. And so Paul writes here in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Even then, Paul was awaiting the return of the Lord. But he knew that there was still work to be done. And so he says, the Lord is at hand. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, your cares, your worries be made known to God. So when we stop striving, when we still ourselves and just bask in the presence of the Lord, Paul reminds us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to settle ourselves to where we can hear the voice of God, to where we are reminded that we need to fall to our knees and pray, first with thanksgiving, to enter into the presence of God first with thanksgiving, glorifying Him, praising His name for what He has done, what He will do, and what is to come. Then we make our requests known to God, requests that He already knows, but it's His desire to still hear us call to Him, to make known our worries. Matthew Henry, in his short commentary, writes this regarding our passage this morning. Christ largely insisted upon this caution not to give way to disquieting, perplexing cares. See also Matthew chapter 6. But the arguments here used are for our encouragement to cast our care, to cast our care upon God, which is the right way to get ease. The right way to get ease. The right way to find the peace that surpasses all comprehension. That allows us to rejoice in the Lord in all things. And to echo the words of Paul again, I will say rejoice. It's why we even see in Proverbs chapter 12, verses 25 through 28, these words. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Some translations say, restores the soul. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. And the path of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. Anxiety weighs down the heart of a man or a woman. It sickens us. It leaves us waking up each morning saying, what is the point to a new day? But when we stop and are still in the presence of the Lord, when we seek His good word, it restores our soul. It strengthens us. When we come together with all the saints, it ought to strengthen us, to lift us up, to encourage us, to embolden us for the work that is at hand. And so we see a call to be focused on God, to be focused on who He is. And we'll see more of that unfold in the coming weeks of 2026 when we resume our series in Genesis. But to remind you of what we have seen of God, we have seen Him as the Almighty. We have seen Him as sustainer and provider. We have seen Him as author and perfecter of faith. We have seen Him as the God who sees and hears. And we'll see so much more of that. But it's a call to be focused on God, to be focused on His will. And one thing of His will that we should remember is that we are called to be holy, for He is holy. And in that, we are reminded of His calling and His will in our lives. Reminded of that even in Peter's first letter to the other church, saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of this flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So as we wrap up the year of 2025 and look to the dawn of the year 2026, I pray we do so, intent not on our own will, intent not on our own desires, intent not on what I can get out of 2026, but intent on what God will do, what God has us to do, what God wants me to do according to his will. And that starts by remembering who God is, what he has done, what he has called you out of, what he has called you to, which is to be his children, to be his people, and ultimately to declare his wonderful, marvelous work in our lives, and for us to be living testaments of the power of God through the cross of Calvary, made real to us by his Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for us as we close out this year, as we enter into the new year. So I invite you in this time to dedicate not just 2026, but the remainder of this year to a time of prayer, to a time of setting our gaze upon the Lord and what he would have for us. You respond in this time as Zach and the team come to lead us in a song of response. I'll be up here to pray with. I'm going to ask Ron to come up here to be up here to pray with. You respond at your seat. You can respond up here at the steps to the altar. But you respond according to the Spirit. And do so by knowing that.